living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 45. Well, today the preaching calendar collided with the liturgical calendar, and I realize that it's Palm Sunday, and the triumphal entry and all, and you know we're excited about that happening and celebrating that. And so we did throw some palms on the worship slides, if you noticed. But the preaching calendar won this year, and we're sticking with Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 45. Last week we were up on the mountain, and today we're going down in the valley. If you want to find a mountaintop in Indiana, go south. Get down there where the hills are, down to Brown County. You know, you can find some mountaintops down there. If you want to find valleys in Indiana, go west. Out to Turkey Run and like Shades State Park. There's some valleys to find out there. Mountaintops are awesome experiences. They're awesome places to go and be. But there's some things that happen down in the valley that never happen up on the top. Now, at Shades State Park, they have no less than 5 trails with the name Ravine in them. And they have one with the name Canyon. So if you're looking for some valleys to get into in Indiana, I suggest Shade State Park. But beware, hiking a valley is not very easy. There's steps to go down, which means you have to come back up. There's a lot of those. There's these streams that flow from the top down to the bottom to the creek below. Sugar Creek runs through the park there. And so sometimes your footing can be a little tricky, you know, as you're making your way down the ravine, down the valley. But in my opinion, it is worth all of that effort because there are some incredible things to see in those valleys. Some great rock formations, and you can splash around in the water. And when you get to the bottom, you can always find a place to sit down and rest in the tranquility of that creek running by, unless there's a bunch of canoers on it. You know, they mess it up. So there's shade on the path. There's the possibility of wildlife as you go down the valley. There's vegetation that grows no place else but in the valley. Well, today, Jesus and his disciples come down off the mountain of transfiguration, and they enter into the valley of real life. And so there's trouble there, and there's help there, and there's confusion there. And we're going to read about what to do when we get down into the valley. So let's do that. Luke chapter 9, 37 to 45. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word today. And you know, as I was reading there, I was thinking, as I read those words, "Let these words sink into your ears." That's what we want to have happen today, Lord, that we'd be able to perceive and understand the stories that you give us about your life, your history, because it can change ours. And we pray that, as we're at the beginning of this week that we call Holy Week or Passion Week, you know, that we go through these events again afresh and anew, and we can let them sink down into our hearts, can understand again and experience the depth of your great love. And today, Lord, there's encouraging words here for time down in the valley, and I just pray that they would be of help to people today, that my words would be pleasing to you in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the very first thing that happens when Jesus comes down off the mountain is trouble. You'll find that the trouble happens down in the valley. So it's tomorrow now after the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus comes down with the disciples and he meets a big crowd there. And a man cries out with his trouble. It's like, "Teacher, help my only son. It's my only child. He's possessed by this evil spirit and it attacks him physically, tortures him with seizures. And he's constantly beating him up, won't leave him alone. Your disciples couldn't do anything about it. Can you help?" So he's crying out with his trouble. Now, all we got to do to encounter trouble is wake up. Right? I mean, you know, the alarm clock doesn't go off and we're late for the day. You know, creates a valley right there. You know, that's trouble. And we find out at work on Friday, we've got a project due on Monday, now I got to work the weekend. You know, that happens. You get a phone call from the school nurse, your kid threw up at lunch, he needs to come home. Trouble. Car starts making a noise you've never heard before in any environment. Trouble. Trouble does not discriminate. If you are alive, if you are breathing on this planet, you are in an environment to experience trouble every single day in some form or another. It does not discriminate. Now, here's the thing. Too often, we blame God for our trouble. And we come up with conclusions about him as we try to navigate our trouble that aren't true. Conclusions like, "Well, God just must not love me if he would let this happen to me." Or, "God isn't really good." Or, "God is punishing me because I'm a bum." Now, all of that thinking is believing based on the trouble instead of based on the truth. Your beliefs are based on the trouble, not based on God. And then there are conclusions that we make because of the trouble that God isn't really God. You know, that if he's sovereign, how could all this trouble happen in the world? How could chemical weapon attacks happen in our world? If God is sovereign and he is good and he loves people, how could it happen? I mean, so, you know, he doesn't really know it all, or he'd keep me out of this trouble. He isn't really everywhere present all the time, or, you know, I'd be able to feel him in the trouble. He can't be all powerful all of the time because he doesn't take this trouble away. These are conclusions that bring God down into our human box of limitations as we try to understand him based on who we are instead of based on who he is. And that's like comparing apples to oranges. It doesn't work, does it? Maybe like a bicycle to a Ferrari. That doesn't do it. A dental appointment to a lunar landing. I don't think that does. You get the idea. It doesn't work. Bringing God down into our box doesn't make any sense. Trouble doesn't discriminate it. Everybody gets some every single day, and it doesn't change who God is. Dan McConchy is vice president of government affairs at Americans United for Life. He was riding his motorcycle one afternoon at a suburban intersection, and a car came along and pushed him into the lane of oncoming traffic. He woke up 2 weeks later in a level one trauma center, and he was a mess. 6 broken ribs, a deflated lung, a broken clavicle, a broken shoulder, 5 broken vertebrae. But worst of all, he had a spinal cord injury that made him a paraplegic. And the doctors told his wife, it'd be a miracle if he ever walked again. So 8 years later, Dan was still in a wheelchair. And this is what he said. What I learned is that this life isn't for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorn and rainbows. It instead happens when life is tough, when we are forced to rely upon God through prayer just to make it through the day. That is when He is most at work in our lives, molding us into what He designed us to be. My prayers have changed since that day 8 years ago. Back then, I looked at God at kind of a big Santa Claus. I asked Him to send nice things my way, nice weather, good health, safe travels, you know, all the things that make life nice. Now I have one prayer that I pray more than any other. Lord, may I be able to be faithful to You by the end of this day. Not all trouble is created equal. We can know that. We can say that. I mean, a lot of trouble you can find your way through on the path as you're going down the valley. But there's some trouble that's bigger than us, like Dan's motorcycle incident or the situation we're reading about here in Luke. You know, with this man crying out to Jesus. We've tried everything. Nothing works. Can You help? We get trouble that's bigger. But here's the thing. We want to do what these men did. When we hit trouble of any kind down in the valley, we want to run to Jesus. We want to run to Jesus. We want to cry out to Him for help. Because when you do that with little troubles, what you'll find is He'll show you the way through. And when you do that with big troubles, you'll find that He carries you all the way through. We want to run to Jesus. And there's things that keep us from doing that. We let self-pity keep us from running to Jesus. We want to stay in our own little pain, in our own little hurt, in our own little world. We don't want to heal. So we don't run to Jesus. We let our pride keep us from running to Jesus. You know, this man had to drop his pride to cry out in this great crowd and say, "Help me." He had to come out into view. Can you imagine that here? Somebody this morning, so desperate for Jesus' help. They stayed up. "I need help. I need prayer right now." That's to lose their pride. Valley has a way of getting rid of pride. Don't let your sins keep you from it. You know, thinking, you know, why would God help me? No, we want to run to Jesus. We want to cry to Him. And when you do that, when you run to Jesus, you find out the next thing that happens down in the valley. Help. In verses 41 to 43, help happens down in the valley. Now, Jesus' response here is a little puzzling. I mean, you've got a dad coming here. He's lost his pride. He's, you know, "I need help here. I'm desperate." And Jesus kind of sounds a little harsh here. He says, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long do I got to put up with you?" And he's like, whoa. Now, that actually is language from the Old Testament, specifically Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. So Jesus is quoting them, and He's quoting from a song that Moses spoke over the people at the end of Deuteronomy when he was handing things over to Joshua. And he said, "O faithless and twisted generation," twice in that song. And so basically that phrase, it was a blanket statement for, you know, this is how you've acted in the wilderness. The pillar of fire, the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, it was right there, God's presence visible right there in front of you, but you had no faith. You had no faith. And so it was their pattern to let the trouble that was in front of them dictate their beliefs, not God's presence. Isaiah cries out, "How long, O Lord, how long am I to bear with their unbelief?" So Jesus' response here isn't directed at this man. It's not directed at the disciples. It's kind of just a general response to all the people in this state of unbelief. If you look back, the disciples were up and down in their ministry. They're in the boat saying, "Jesus, wake up. We're going to die here." Jesus in the boat. And then there they are. They get sent out to minister, to lead people to the kingdom of God. And they're casting out demons and they're healing people. I mean, they did that. The disciples did that. And then you got the feeding of the 5,000, you know, and how are we supposed to feed these people, Jesus? I mean, Jesus is still the same Jesus, just still there, got the power to do that. So they're up and down in their faith. And then the people, they all know. They all know that Jesus has the power to cast out demons. They've seen him do that. But here in this situation, there's more fear than faith. This demon seems invincible. We've tried everything. And he won't leave my son alone. So the desperation, the panic, the anxiety, all of that is on full display right there as Jesus is right there. Trouble dictating belief instead of his presence. And so he looks on this scene and he sighs over his children, kind of saying, when will they believe that I am he? When will they believe? You know, the valley is very effective at showing you where your faith is. It's very effective at that. Trials. And if you've been living your life for Christ, you'll find that your faith is in Christ because he's proven it himself to you over and over. Over and over again. The trouble on the trail won't sink you because you know who the guide is and what he can do. Last thing Jesus says is bring your son here. God's grace will help you down in the valley. That is Jesus continuing to bear with the generation. He doesn't send them away and say, just go deal with the trouble on your own. Because that's kind of what their attitude deserves. No, he helps them. Bring your son here. Grace is the undeserved favor and blessing of God in our lives. And it's given to us in a very many different forms, from saving grace and then all the way to a bench on the trail when you need it most. It shows up like that. Now here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you have faith in God or not. God is in the grace business. He is a good God. And so he pours out grace on whom he wants to, when he wants to. He helps people that don't deserve help. He helps people who don't ask for help. And he helps people who don't come back and say, thank you for the help. He's a good God. He's in the grace business. Now, saving grace comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But common grace comes in all various forms. Because God is good and he is love. And so, I think about, you know, we're getting ready to go through this Passion Week and you know, I say, find one of the Gospels and read slowly through this week, the events of this week. Let the Word of God do the work of God in your hearts to prepare you for Good Friday and for Easter. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the valley that Jesus was getting ready to walk through, you know, to the cross. And one of the guys that is always touches my heart when we get to this story is the guy Simon of Cyrene. And you remember that guy, the one that was asked to help Jesus carry the cross. Now in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, it's a difficult, very difficult movie to watch. But Simon is portrayed in that movie as a protector of Jesus. And a helper and an encourager. And it's one of the most beautiful displays of God's grace coming to his son to help him walk through the valley to accomplish the task. It gets me every time. Thinking about what Simon did and who he was to Jesus. A gift of God's grace to his son. Think about the last valley you went through. Maybe you're in one today. How did God help you? How is he helping you? That is his grace. That is his grace to you. A friend who shows up at just the right time with just the right words. You know, him keeping you out of an automobile accident. Things like that. Successful surgery and an easy recovery. A Bible verse that shines into your darkness right when you need it most. The list is endless. All of that is God's grace. Think of the last valley and then think of the good things that you received to help you keep going through that valley. And then return thanks because James 1:17 says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change with the shifting shadows. It came from him. His grace will help you down in the valley. Now verse 42, the demon goes on the offense in the boy, strutting his stuff. you know, doing his best. And just with a word, Jesus tells him to get out, and he has to leave. His power, his authority over evil. That's God's goodness. God's goodness will help you down in the valley. And we've got promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. They're real promises. We have evidence that he has helped us in the past. We can look back and see God's grace in the past. We have history that shows his power and authority. All of that is God's goodness to help us in the valley. You know, the good thing about valleys is they don't go on forever. They come to an end. They're just seasons of difficulty in your life because of the fallen world that we live in, or because of our sins, or we know because in this situation because of Satan. We go through valleys. But if we want to make use of them, the secret is to fix our eyes on Jesus. To keep looking to him for help, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the valley of the cross. It's shame. And he came out victorious on the other side. So are you looking to the victor for the victory in the valley? Huh. I'm not going to say it again. I'll read it. Are you looking to the victor for the victory in the valley? Or are you looking somewhere else? Looking for help somewhere else outside of Jesus. Instead of the one who can provide the help, provide the grace, the goodness, the victory that you want. You're looking outside of that. I mean, he's the one with just a word who sends demons running. He's the one that created with just a word. He's the same God. He has the power to change your life, your heart today. Today. Are you looking to the victor for the victory in the valley? Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's okay to hope in him. It's okay to ask him for your heart's desires. It's okay. Whatever his answer is, whatever that victory looks like, even if it's not what your heart desired, it'll be for your good and his glory. Which brings up the next help, the first half of verse 43. It's the glory of God will be a help to you down in the valley. Last week we saw the glory of God show up on the mountaintop, but here it is showing up in the valley. It's in verse 43. And all were astonished, amazed, practically overwhelmed at the majesty and greatness and wondrous work of God. That's kind of a conglomeration of verses from different versions. I mean, this was a glory moment. This was visible evidence of the kingdom of God down in the valley. Different than on the mountaintop, but it's the same nonetheless. When God's help shows up, when his goodness and his grace shows up, there's always a glory effect. And God uses that to help us, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to keep, he keeps giving us eyes to see who he is and what he can do. So we don't just see his glory in the rearview mirror of our life. We don't just see it there. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so he shows up in our valley in the present day. And help comes from seeing that in his glory. And so when you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, you are seeing the glory of God. And that will be a help to you when you're down in the valley. So keep looking for his grace. Keep looking for his victory, his help. And you'll get a glimpse of his glory, and all of that will help you. Psalm 121:1-2, I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Then the final verses of the scene tell us that confusion happens down in the valley. So in the midst of the worship that's going on there, Jesus turns to the disciples and he tells them that for the second time in the span of a week, this victory is going to turn into a defeat. And so the Messiah, the idea of the conquering Messiah, is so exciting and so been long held by the Jews that Jesus gets emphatic here. Let these words sink into your ears. You've got to understand this. You must listen to this. I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered over to men. And then verse 45 describes the confusion. The disciples didn't get it. In fact, it was kept from them so they couldn't get it. And then they were afraid to ask him more about it. You know, the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. And we say God works in mysterious ways. Those things are true. When God doesn't give us the whole picture in the valley, it can leave us in confusion. But that's the nature of the valley. That's the nature of the valley. The disciples were given the information. I mean, they were told plainly, this is what's going to happen. He said it a week ago, I'm going to be handed over, arrested. I'm going to be murdered. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise. I mean, he told them, then here, I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of men. They got the information, but they couldn't square that with what they thought the Messiah was going to do. They couldn't figure it out. And then they were afraid to ask about it. They didn't want to know. I don't want to know what you're talking about. It doesn't sound good. I just don't want to know. So they didn't ask. Now, we don't know why God concealed it from them. All we know is it was for their good. Maybe he was trying to protect their fragile faith. Maybe he was trying to keep the sword, you know, that Peter pulls out in the garden. Maybe he was trying to keep them from throwing a wrench into the works. Maybe he was just trying to protect this little community that his son needed up to the final moments. And he knew that if they knew what was coming, if they knew the cross was coming, that they'd run earlier. They'd start to disintegrate. Don't know. We don't know why, but we know it was for their good. How do we know it was for their good? Because they kept on trusting Jesus. They kept on trusting Jesus. And so David Platt, in one of our secret church teaching sessions that we went through here this year, he said, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. When confusion comes in the valley, do what you know to do. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in Him. Now, I told you when you go up on the mountain last week to bring your Bibles, don't forget your Bibles. Well, you know what? Your Bible needs to go with you down into the valley. It is as important to your faith as water is to you on the trail when you're hiking. Take your Bible with you. It is where you get truth in the valley. It is where you get assurance in the valley. It's where you get encouragement. You know, encouragement that you won't get anywhere else. Like Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. That's in here. It's in here. You get that right there. Should get in here and then in here. Confusion happens down in the valley. But that's the setting where your faith grows. As you keep counting on Jesus. Larry Crabb's a Christian psychologist. He wrote a book called The Pressure's Off. And he tells this story in his book from his childhood. He says, one Saturday afternoon, I decided I was a big boy. And I could use the bathroom without anyone's help. So I climbed the stairs, closed and locked the door behind me. And for the next few minutes, felt very self-sufficient. Until it was time to leave. I couldn't unlock the door. I tried with every ounce of my three-year-old strength, but I couldn't do it. And so I panicked. I thought, I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. So my parents and likely the neighbors heard my desperate screams. Are you okay? My mother shouted from outside the door that she couldn't unlock from the outside. I can't unlock the door. Get me out of here. I wasn't aware at the time that my dad had gone to the garage and got a ladder and brought it and leaned it up against the house underneath the bathroom window. He climbed up and with every ounce of his adult strength, he pried open the window. He climbed into the bathroom. He walked by me, unlocked the door and opened it. I said, thanks, Dad. And I ran out to play. He says, that is how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. When I get stuck in a tight place, I should do all I can to get out of it. When I can't, I should pray, and then God shows up and He hears my cry, get me out of here. I want to go out to play. And He unlocks the door to the blessings that I desire. But as I've grown older, I'm not 3 years old, I'm now 60, I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't work that way. And I wonder, is any of us content with God? Do we even like Him? When He doesn't open the door, we're asking Him to open. When the marriage doesn't get turned around. When rebellious kids continue to rebel, when friends betray, when financial reverses threaten our lifestyle, when health worsens despite our prayers, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens and terrorism looms, do we even like him when he doesn't fix these things, when he doesn't let us out? And God has climbed through the window into our darkness. He's entered into our valley, but he doesn't walk by us and unlock the door to let us out to play. No, he sits down and he says, come and sit with me. See, he seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me is more important than letting me out to play. And I don't always see it that way. I say, get me out of here. If you love me, you'll unlock this door. And so, as Christians, we have a choice to make. Either we can keep asking him to give us what we think will make us happy, to escape our dark room and get out to the playground of blessings, or we can accept his invitation to sit with him, for now, perhaps in a valley, in a dark place. It's the place where we have the opportunity to know him better and to trust him more. So the valley is the place of fruit. It's the place of growth and maturity. But we've got to take the steps that we know to do. When trouble comes, we need to run to Jesus. When we need help, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to look to him for the help. And when we're confused, we need to trust in Jesus. So we're just going to spend a few moments together as we close in prayer and run to Jesus. Let's do that. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. Lord, you know all about real life. You know all about the troubles that we get into, that we will face. The little ones and the big ones. Lord, we pray as we face troubles today, as we walk this valley of real life, we want to run to you this morning. We want to run to you and ask for your help in guiding us through the way. You are an expert in every area of life. There's nothing you don't know how to do. Show us the way. You have the power that we need to love like you do, to forgive, to overcome, to be faithful. The power to lift you up in front of others. We run to you. And we want to ask, just give thanks to you today, Lord, too. Give thanks for the many ways that you provide benches along the trail when it's difficult to walk and we can rest. Grace that comes to us in so many forms. We give you thanks for being the God who remembers that we are made from dust and we need help. Pour out your grace on us today, your goodness, to us today. We pray for the end of the valleys too, Lord, that the seasons would go and a new season would come. Do your work in us, Lord. And Lord, there's many questions that go around in our minds as we live each day. Things we don't understand. Why innocent children would die from this chemical attack. Why thousands of babies will die today in the womb. Lord, there's so many questions. We want to just keep trusting you. Trusting you for what we need to be faithful. And when we're sitting on that bench of grace, recognize you're with us. And that is what we truly need for the valley. So Lord, as we get into a week of special celebrations, pray you'd meet us each morning, reminding us of each footstep that you took this week toward the cross. We ask your blessing on our services to come next weekend on Good Friday, that it would touch our hearts, that it would give us fresh repentance. Show us how much you love us. And we pray for Easter, that the invitations that we've sent out, that we'll send out, that you'd stir in the hearts of those people, Lord, to bring them to hear how they can be saved, how they can be resurrected in their life. This is your place, your people. Have your way among us, Lord. We thank you for the mountaintops. We thank you for the valleys. And as we go, we know you go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.